Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Potomac Hills Presbyterian Church. My name is Frank Wong. I am the associate pastor here. If you're new here, it's great to have you with us. Please do hang out a little bit after the service so that we can greet you properly and get a chance to know you a little bit better. And for everyone, a bit of context this morning. While Dr. Dave is going through the best sermons of each series he's preached over the last almost 30 years, I can't do that because I've only been here for a little over 8. And so this particular year in 2025, when it's my turn to preach, we're going to be going through the book of Colossians in a series I've entitled Christ Preeminent. The thought process behind doing Colossians is that as we prepare to transition from Dr. Dave to whoever the next guy is, a lot of things may or may not change. But we will always be about Jesus being preeminent in our lives. And why? Well, one, because the Bible says so. Two, because he deserves it. And three, because we need him to be. And so, in short, I figured that it's always a good idea to focus on Jesus, and so what better way than to focus our attention on an epistle that focuses its attention on Christ. So please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we often don't focus on your Son in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that these words would captivate us, that they would refocus us upon your Son, that we might become more like him. And so, Lord, even in this passage of thanksgiving and of prayer, we ask that you would show us Jesus, that we might see the surpassing wonder and glory of your Son, that we might be more like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to start off by talking a little bit about something that almost none of you have any experience with: guest preaching. Guest preaching is a little weird. I'm still going to talk about all the same sorts of things, but I don't have the usual pastor-congregation relationship. Sure, I'm still a pastor, and that gives me a little bit of credibility to whoever I'm talking to, but I simply don't know my audience very well, and more importantly, they don't know me. Now, y'all know Dr. Dave and I pretty well. You understand our style and have grown accustomed to hearing the gospel from us in a particular way, And that way is our usual style of however we present it. You know our phrases, our cadences, and often you also know the personal aspect of what we're struggling with. And we know the same about you. We know where you're at, and we know roughly how much we are able to make you uncomfortable on any given Sunday and how far I can push it before you begin to sort of tune us out. When I guest preach, I know none of that. And they don't know any of that either. And while I may have talked to their pastor in the lead up about them to sort of get a sense of a very general sense of who they are and what they're dealing with, that doesn't really give me all that much to go on. And it certainly doesn't create any relational capital to leverage as I preach. And so what's the wisest course of action when preaching to a people that you don't know and who don't know you while preaching in a place that you don't know either? Well, simply focus on Jesus. Jesus is obviously our common ground that we stand on all together after all. And this is the dynamic that we get in the book of Colossians. You see, unlike many of Paul's other letters, Colossians is written to a church that he has never met, that he has never seen. Paul himself acknowledged that they had never laid eyes on him in the beginning of chapter 2. And so the church in Colossae likely rose out of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, some 100 miles to the west of Colossae. There, a man by the name of Epaphras came to know the Lord and was raised up as a partner with Paul in the spreading of the gospel. And it's likely Epaphras, Paul's trusted lieutenant, that took the gospel east from Ephesus to the trio of sister cities in the Lycus Valley of Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. And so while Paul has never been there, he has a deep connection to that church through his spiritual son, Epaphras. And it's no surprise that when major issues arose, as they tend to arise in church life, Epaphras runs to Paul for help in dealing with the false teaching that is alluded to in chapter 2. And so as Paul sat in prison in Rome, he writes this letter to go with Epaphras back to Colossae to set things straight. And while we don't know the exact sort of heresy that is plaguing the Colossians, it seems like the false teaching there struck at the person of Jesus. And many commentators think that this was a form of Gnosticism, which was a major and common heresy in that time and place. But we don't know for certain what specific flavor of heresy it was. But what we can infer through the various allusions in the book of Colossians, that it seemed to call into question Jesus' divinity and sufficiency. And that really, it really strikes at whether or not the gospel is enough, whether or not Jesus is enough. And basically, the heretics likely taught that the gospel and Jesus were a good starting point. But what we needed was to go deeper, to go better, to potentially get into secret things that nobody can know, to progress toward God, that we needed something else other than Jesus. And so what is Paul's response to this heresy? What is Paul's response to this kind of drift away from Jesus? Well, it's the same one that I have when I'm guest preaching. It's the same one that is at the core of who we are at Potomac Hills. Paul's response is to simply fix our eyes upon the surpassing glory, sufficiency, greatness, and preeminence of Christ. Colossians, more than any other epistle, celebrates the supremacy of Jesus in the plainest of terms. He basically obliterates the false teaching by giving us a thoroughly high and exalted view of Christ. And that's exactly what the Colossians need to hear. And I want us to hear this because it's going to really pervade the whole series. The overall arching theme of Colossians is that Jesus isn't just the foundation of our faith. He isn't just the one who brings salvation to spiritually dead sinners. He's the whole house, too. He's the life of a Christian. He's the preeminent priority that influences and guides every aspect of of life. The Christian life is one that is focused on Jesus. Christian maturity isn't about getting past the basics of Jesus died for me on the cross, Jesus was raised from the dead, and that it's applied to me in my union to him. My youth group often hears those three parts of the gospel every time that I teach them. And why? It's not because it's the starting point, but because it's everything. Because Jesus and the gospel aren't just the ABCs, the beginning of our faith, but also the X, Y, Zs, and everything in between. And this is what it means to have Christ be preeminent. And as we turn to our passage this morning, we're going to see that even in the typical Pauline structure of an introductory section of thanksgiving and prayer, the preeminence of Christ shines through. And we're going to break the passage up into two parts, verses 1 through 8, and then verses 9 through 14, basically looking at the thanksgiving part and then the prayer part. So let's look at verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It seems like a pretty standard expression of thankfulness from Paul. He's expressing his thankfulness for the Colossian church. But if we take a moment, it begins to feel a little strange. You see, when we express thanks, we usually focus on the people that we're thankful for, or whatever it is that we're thankful for. And that thanks usually focuses on the way in which we're impacted. For instance, I am so very thankful for all of you. You all have showed me and my family so much grace and patience and care over the years. You have supported me and forgiven me on more than one occasion. And you've listened to my counsel and encouraged me countless times. All of that's true. And I am very thankful for you. But do you see how the focus is still subtly on me? I'm thankful for what you all are to me. Do you know where the focus is here in Colossians? Well, it's certainly not on Paul for anything that he's received from the Colossians. He doesn't thank them for any gift to him. And the focus isn't even on the Colossians either, though Paul certainly thanks God for them in verse 3. But it's sort of passing. It's like we thank God for you and then everything else. No, the focus here seems to be on God and his work in and through them. Paul's thankful primarily for the gospel and its spread into their lives. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Epaphras would have told Paul about the Christian walk of these believers, and the Colossians were faithful in their initial faith. The fact that they loved each other and all the other saints is proof of that. After all, it's hard to love sinners in the church, and that requires grace and mercy that can only come from Christ. And Paul notes that. The faith and love that they have comes because of the hope that was laid up for them in heaven, namely Jesus' gospel. Do you see how Paul's gratitude for the Christian life of the Colossians is still centered on Jesus and what he has done for them and done in them? There isn't a sense in which Paul is rejoicing for the joy that their faith brings him. He's not thinking like, oh, look at these Colossians who are my grandchildren in the faith. I'm so grateful for them because of how it reflects upon me. There's none of that. Rather, he's simply rejoicing and praising the Lord, giving God the glory for what he has done in their lives. After all, the second half of verse 5 all the way to verse 7 is a simple recounting of the salvation of the Colossians from a life of paganism. The focus is on what Jesus has done. Paul's focus here is squarely and singularly on God, specifically upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has worked mightily in the lives of the Colossians to save them from their sin. Do you see how subtly Paul begins to tear down the false teaching in Colossae? Over there, it's, hey, Jesus is a good starting point. But even now, in the very beginning of this section, it's all about Jesus all the time, always, and only. You see how Paul starts with the gospel, starts with their salvation in Christ Jesus, and refuses to focus on anything else other than Jesus and the gospel. Do you see how specific and focused this expression of thankfulness is upon God? Friends, when we offer our gratitude, when so often our gratitude and our thankfulness is really just sort of generic. I'm so thankful for so-and-so. I'm so thankful for the blessing of a house to live in. Or even, I'm just so thankful. Full stop. Right? It sort of is vague and abstract and generic. But the book of James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is the one giving and enabling us to receive these blessings, gifts, and whatever. And sure, there's a place to be thankful for the blessings that we receive because of the benefits that we enjoy. But ultimately speaking, we're not called to glorify God and enjoy his blessings. We're called to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so even in this paragraph of thanksgiving, we are challenged to be more God-oriented in our thanksgiving. But that's easier said than done. How do we change the way that we feel and express gratitude? Gratitude seems to spring up from our hearts. And so how do I change that? After all, we've never made any kind of progress in changing our hearts on our own. Which brings us to the prayer part of this passage. Look with me again at verses 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so what's Paul's prayer for the Colossian church? What does he ask for on their behalf that they might have hearts that focus on the Lord, even in their gratitude? Well, it looks like Paul is asking that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But whose will is that? Well, it's Jesus' will. But what does that mean? What is Jesus' will? And if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, we're going to get the answer. The will of God is your sanctification, which is just a big theological word for becoming more like God in every way. That we would love the things that God loves in the order and with the same priority that he loves them. That we would conform to his image more and more, as Romans 8 tells us. And let's be specific here. The image that we're being conformed to is Jesus's, of a suffering servant. And so Paul's prayer is really that we would be filled with knowing how to become more like Jesus. He's praying for more Jesus in our lives, that we would be filled more with Jesus and that we would become more like Jesus. And that prayer for more Jesus has a purpose, that we could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Look at those three clauses that follow in verses 10 through 12. They work together to call us back to the life of Christ. Think about how you might describe Jesus' life and ministry. It might sound something like this: bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, Jesus did lots of good works, and he learned obedience to the will of the Father as he lived, grew, and ministered. And those good works never failed to bear fruit. What about being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy? Jesus' life, like the Colossians and ours, of course, was filled with difficult things. He suffered much as he lived and died for us, and yet for the joy that was set before him, which is us, he endured all of it, even the cross. And of course, he did it with the help of the Holy Spirit. That description of life is one that we and the Colossians are to share with Jesus. We have his Holy Spirit in our union with him. So we too are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We are reflecting him as we endure. What about giving thanks to the Father? Well, throughout Jesus' life, he routinely gave thanks to the Father for everything. He routinely said, I can't do anything without my Father. And we're back to gratitude, focusing on God and not ourselves. Jesus deserves all glory, power, and honor, right? He deserves the accolades and the fame and the attention that comes from when he does his miracles. And what does he do? He praises God. He doesn't praise himself. He praises God. And so focusing on God the Father is something that Jesus himself did too. Do you see that Paul's prayer asks for more Jesus so that we can walk like Jesus? And not surprisingly, Paul wraps up with the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. All of this, from the focus on God and our gratitude to wanting more Jesus so that I can live like Jesus, flows out of our salvation by Jesus. We have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, Jesus came while we were still deep in our sin, while we were yet his enemies, and he has delivered us from our helpless, wretched, and sinful estate. He has conquered sin and death, but he doesn't just pay the penalty of sin. He also gives us himself. We have been received into the kingdom of God as heirs with Christ. We have been. It's already a done deal. We are already there. We are redeemed by his blood, forgiven and adopted. And because of this status as children of God, that we can come to the Lord and ask him to change us, to make us more like him and to captivate our hearts with his glory. And so again, Paul begins this whole letter by thanking God for Jesus in our lives, asking for more of Jesus in our lives so that we might walk more like Jesus in our lives, because Jesus has saved us from ourselves. This is the gospel at work in our hearts. It is always and only about Jesus. Always and only. And friends, I think that we find ourselves in a situation that is not far from the Colossian context. You see, they had a lot of different influences pulling on them in a lot of different directions. They had this faith on the one hand that they had heard from Epaphras, and on the other, they had a whole host of people trying to speak into that faith, to shift the focus to something other than Jesus. That's the false teaching. They had people pulling them back to their pagan roots, maybe family members, maybe friends. They had Judaizers trying to pull them towards legalism, right? We know that after Paul went out, there was another wave of folks trying to just change what Paul had done in his missionary journeys. They had Gnostics trying to pull them from a real and sufficient Jesus to an insufficient Jesus, saying, you need more than Jesus. And then they had all the usual influences upon them, trying to pull them towards power and politics, trying to pull them towards just sort of influence and fame, all the usual sinful desires of our hearts to be about ourselves. And that mess of influences is not unlike the pool, the pulls that we feel on our lives. We have our own desire, sinful desires pulling on us. We have so-called Christian influencers pulling focus from Jesus to their own brand. We have folks emphasizing legalism and Christian values that focus on behaviors and not on Jesus. And we too have all the usual influences trying to pull us into politics and power and influence, to make everything about us. And in the midst of all of that, will we remain steadfastly focused on Jesus? Is he going to be preeminent in our church, even in the face of impending change? Or are we going to be sort of tempted to try to have our own way and our own desires to focus on, well, now's the time that I get to sort of remake Potomac Hills into my own image, to get things to change to what I want? No. The church, even in transition, will always and only ever be about Jesus. Is he going to be preeminent in our online personas? Is he going to be preeminent in our lives in the workplace? What about while we're on our commutes? What about in our homes? When mom, dad, brother, or sister is driving us crazy? We claim to be a Christ-oriented, Christ-centered church. We claim to be Christians who, by definition and by the very name, are to be focused on Jesus. Paul calls us to look for Jesus in the midst of all the different influences. He calls us to be Jesus-centric in our very hearts, so much so that our gratitude, which overflows from the heart, is focused on him. And so, friends, what is our prayer this morning? What are we asking the Lord for? We're asking for more Jesus in our prayers because we want to live like Jesus in light of the salvation that we have in Jesus. Is Jesus first and foremost in our hearts and minds? Because he deserves to be. He is the only author and perfecter of our faith. So let's focus on him. Let's pray. Father God, right before we turn to your word, we asked and sang that you would be our vision, that you would be the sight of our hearts, that we would be captivated by what we see in you and what you have done in us. And yet, Lord, our vision wanders so easily as we watch the news, as we build our own little kingdoms in our workplaces, in our homes, as we look on social media and follow influencers. And yet, Lord, you call us to focus on you. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of what you have done, that we might be Christians, that we might be Jesus people first and foremost. Fix our eyes upon you that we might see the surpassing wonder, glory, and worth of your Son, Jesus. We pray. It's in his name. Amen.